Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson is with you today as we get back to some real basics on this edition of the program. We want to talk about the epistemological basis for our faith, and that's a big statement, but we're talking about the epistemological authority, our authority in knowledge. And this is the basis for our worldview. And if you have the wrong epistemological basis, you will wind up believing the wrong things about, well, just about everything. And the watershed issue of the day that I think best illustrates the battle over epistemology is the battle over six-day creation, over creation and evolution. Because it's not just a question of metaphysics, it's not just a question of origins, where all this stuff came from. It's also a question of who do you believe concerning the story on how all this stuff came to appear before us. That's the more fundamental question. Sometimes you have to get your epistemology down before you start interpreting reality and things like origins. Well, today we're going to talk with Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis again. This man is one of the foremost authorities on this issue in the world. He has been on the front lines of the world, the worldviews, now for a long time. He's got a new book out called 6 Days, The Age of the Earth and the Decline of the Church. And he now joins me on the Generations broadcast. Ken Ham, welcome back.
Hey, hi, Kevin. Great to be with you.
I'm so happy for this new book, Ken. It's a really important contribution to the discussion. At the back of the book, you say most Bible colleges, seminaries, K-12, Christian schools, and even parts of the homeschooling movement do not accept the first 11 chapters of Genesis as literal history. Man, most Bible colleges, most seminaries, are you exaggerating the point there, or is that true?
Well, you know, subjectively, I could certainly say from my own experience that I've seen that in the past 35 years of ministry, but we actually did the research on that. There was a book published a couple of years ago called Already Compromised. It was really a sequel to the book Already Gone. Already Gone was a book we published, and we did research using America's Research Group as to why two-thirds of young people are leaving the church. And we published all that information there, which really has revolutionized many churches. Well, as a sequel to that, we had America's Research Group go and research Christian colleges, seminaries, Bible colleges. And, you know, they mainly actually did the survey on, you know, those that are considered more in the conservative arena, so to speak. So this is the best the results would be. And we found that the compromise in regard to Genesis, particularly the age of the earth, is just rampant through Christian colleges, seminaries. In fact, the majority of Bible college professors certainly believe in evolution and millions of years. And it's something that just permeates our Christian institutions. So it's not just as if we're saying that, you know, off the top of our head. We actually did the research on that to be able to make those claims.
It seems like the average person in America is not quite as liberal as what you find in the Christian colleges. Here's a survey that just came out. You might have seen it from Pew Research. 43% now of Republicans believe in evolution, down from 2009's 54%. In other words, there's less Republicans believing in evolution. There's more Republicans believing in young earth today, as did in 2009, just 4 years ago. It actually flips for the Democrats. More Democrats believe in evolution, 67%, up from 64% in 2009. So there's still a rank and file in America that stands with you. So it seems to me that you've made some progress with the rank and file, but what's going on with the leaders? What's happening with the seminary professors?
Yeah, one of the things that we do find, you know, it's interesting, when you even look in the Bible and you go back to the minor prophets, you know, the shepherds were leading the sheep astray. And I know that Pew survey, the Pew Forum survey, I think it was something like about a 30%, about a third of people who believe in biblical creation in this nation. I do believe that the creation apologetics ministry like Answers in Genesis, you know, we pumped out millions of pieces of literature, and with millions of people getting on our website and the Creation Museum, has had a significant effect in keeping this issue before people and helping people defend the Christian faith. I think it's had an effect even on surveys like this, as people have information that usually is censored from a culture that we're able to get out there. But one of the things that I've seen over and over again is that it's the academics that are leading the people astray. And I've seen this even in churches where a lot of people within a church will stand where we stand, but it's their leaders, it's their pastor that will not necessarily stand as we stand on a literal Genesis. And I've looked at that over the years, and I've seen that so often. And I think a lot of it comes down to, if I can say this, academic pride and peer pressure. I mean, I was told at one seminary, I said to one of the people that was in charge of the seminary, why won't Bible college professors take a stand on six literal days, young earth? And he said, you know, if we did, they wouldn't be published, and not in the normal journals that you see out there. Now they get published in journals that we do, but in the ones that are out there generally in the church, if you don't believe in evolution and you don't believe in millions of years, you're considered to be not academic and to be anti-intellectual. And so I think there's a lot of academic peer pressure there. It's interesting, in the survey that we've done, we found that, you know, the Bible college professors on the whole, tend to be more evolutionist millions of years than even the science professors. And I think for a lot of these Bible college professors, these people at seminaries, they don't really understand science, don't understand the difference between historical science and observational science. And unfortunately, they think, because we've got all this technology, then we've got to applaud scientists who, even when they talk about millions of years and evolution, surely, you know, because we've got such good technology, surely scientists involved in producing that couldn't be wrong about the age of the Earth. So they don't really understand that there's a big difference between observational science, what you can do in the present, and repeatably test, which builds technology, which we all agree on. But when it comes to talking about origins, you're talking about the past, that's origin science. That's not observational science. They don't understand the difference. And I think that's part of the problem as well.
Yeah. You know, I was checking out one seminary this morning, Westminster East out in Philadelphia. A well-known seminary has been around for at least 80, 90 years. And they had an official position on creation. And it seems to me it's the undetermined length of time for the Genesis one day. Is that a cop-out, do you think?
Yeah,
do you think it's a cop-out?
Yeah. You know, the age of the Earth is really the crucial issue when it comes to talking about why people won't take a stand on Genesis. I mean, you know, there's a lot of Christians out there that will say they don't believe in evolution, but as soon as it comes to the age of the Earth, they say, well, you know, we've got to believe in millions of years. And the interesting thing is, there are many Christian leaders that think, well, as long as you don't believe in evolution, doesn't matter about the age of the Earth. From a perspective of talking about origins, you know, we know sin is the ultimate problem, but from a perspective of talking about origins, actually, evolution is only a symptom. The age of the Earth is actually the problem. Because when you look at it in history, in the 1700s, 1800s, it's when the idea of millions of years was popularized by atheists. It came out of atheism, basically, and deists. But it came out of people who wanted to explain things by natural processes. Naturalism is really atheism. And they wanted to explain the fossil record without God, and they came up with this idea that was laid down over millions of years. It was church leaders that took that and tried to fit the millions of years into the Bible in a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, or reinterpret the days or whatever. Then along came Darwin, who built on that. And said, well, if you got all this long time in geology, in biology, you got all that time, so one kind will change into another, ape-like creatures into people. And you see, the thing is, millions of years is really the issue. It's really the problem. And what many Christians don't understand is that, you know, they think, well, who cares whether you believe in millions of years as long as you believe God created? But if you believe in millions of years, then you've got fossils laid down millions of years before man, but those fossils are dead things. You got death before man sinned. And then not only that, in the fossil record, there's evidence of diseases like cancer and brain tumors. You got thorns, fossil thorns said to be hundreds of millions of years old. The Bible says thorns came after the curse. The Bible says when God finished creating, everything was very good. So if you believe in millions of years as a Christian, you got God saying cancer and brain tumors are very good. And the thing that I have seen is this, is that the reason the age of the Earth is such an issue with a lot of these academics is because if they don't believe in evolution and say we don't believe people evolved from ape-like creatures and so on, people like Richard Dawkins and others will say you're wrong and whatever. But, you know, they sort of tolerate it in a sense. They sort of say, well, you're wrong, but, you know. But as soon as you say you believe in six literal days in a young Earth, that secularists go nuts. They go ballistic. They'll accuse you of being anti-intellectual, anti-academic, anti-science, and there's incredible pressure out there. by the secularists against people who try to reject the millions of years. And the reason is because they know if the millions of years is not true, they have no basis for evolution. They can't even postulate evolution. What are they going to do then? Believe the Bible? They don't want to do that. And that's why there's incredible pressure on Christian academics to reject six literal days in a young earth and to open the door to millions of years. And it comes from the world. And, you know, Kevin, it's really an issue of authority, because what we're doing then is we're making man the authority, not God. And that's what the battle's been since Genesis 3, and it's the same battle before us today.
And I think you're right, Ken. Genesis 1 is watershed. I mean, it's the acid test for the epistemological authority, at least in the present milieu of things. I've always asked the question, are we going to interpret rock layers by the biblical record, or are we going to interpret the biblical record by rock layers, or the pseudo-scientific interpretation of those rock layers? What's the epistemological authority, or who's the epistemological authority here? What are evolutionary natural scientists using for their epistemological authority? I mean, we use the Word of God. We say the Word of God is the ultimate authority. If the wizards that peep and mutter come forward, we're going to say to the law and to the testimony. If it's not according to them, it's because there is no light in these wizards. That's what we say. We go to the law and to the testimony. Where do evolutionary scientists go?
Well, really, it's a simple fact that man is their authority.
Okay.
You know, when you go back to Genesis 3, you think about the temptation: trust God, or you become as gods. In other words, is it God's word you trust, or is it man's word you trust? And that's one of the things, for instance, at the Creation Museum, when people come in here, one of the first rooms they come to is called the Starting Points Room. And we say, ultimately, there's only two religions in the world. Ultimately, there's only two starting points. You either start with the word of one who knows everything, who's always been there, who doesn't tell a lie, who's revealed to us what we need to know to come to right conclusions, and that's the word of God. Otherwise, it's man who determines truth. And so really, for the naturalist, for the one who believes in naturalism, for the secularist and so on, it's man who's the authority. See, we have one who says, here's what's happened in the past. So we have a revelation concerning events of the past, concerning creation and the entrance of sin and death and the flood and the Tower of Babel, that enables us to understand the present correctly. So really, revelation is the key to the past, and knowing what happened in the past is the key to the present. Whereas for the non-Christian, they don't have such a revelation. So what they see in the present, their own observations, they look around, death is around us, death has therefore always been here. That the present is the key to the past. And then if you think about that, they're rejecting a revelation from God. It's only their present experiences that cause them to say, okay, we'll project back into the past. So we see death all around us today. We see animals changing. We assume all that has gone on in the past. We assume it's gone on for millions of years. So you see, it's really man is the authority. And so that's really the bottom line. It's a battle between two authorities, God's word or man's word.
You know, it's funny. There's an internal contradiction in man's epistemological authority, that is himself, because he's constantly arguing that you can't be certain about anything. Man is uncertain about everything he discovers, including his scientific discoveries, because, you know, even then he's working off induction and probabilities. And so he knows that everything is uncertain, but then he gets very, very huffy and very certain when he wants to claim we're wrong.
Yeah, and the interesting thing is they say, you know, man has to be uncertain about things, but they're always certain that man is uncertain. I mean, there's always an aspect of it that's illogical. You know, it's like I've had atheists say to me, but, you know, I don't believe in absolutes. And my answer is, well, are you absolutely sure about that? Isn't that your one absolute, you know, and where did you get that from? And how do you know that that's true? And, you know, I have atheists all the time that come up to me and try to argue argue in a way because they don't have a basis in an absolute authority. There's always going to be an illogical aspect of the way that they're arguing, and you should always be ready to point that out. You know, they'll say to me, you know, there's no such thing as ultimate truth. Well, is that a true statement? You know, no matter what they say, you can point out the contradictions, the illogical nature of what they're doing.
All right, Ken, in your new book, 6 Days, you treat theistic evolution and the intelligent design movements, and you critique both of them. Let me ask you about theistic evolution, intelligent design. What do you think is the goal of these people? What are they trying to do?
Well, I think the goal of the intelligent design movement is a little different, because the intelligent design movement is not a Christian movement. Mm-hmm. Now, there are many Christians that are theistic evolutionists, and I think their ultimate goal, I mean, I know theistic evolutionists who preach the gospel, and you know, their heart is to get the gospel out to people, but at the same time, they've been influenced to marry man's ideas with God's word, and I think they've been influenced by the world, and what they're doing is they're making man the authority. Now, they would say they're not, but I'm saying, you know, often I find theistic evolutionists have one hermeneutic for Genesis chapters 1 to 11, which is you can take man's beliefs about millions of years evolution added to the Bible, but for the rest of the Bible, they would never use that same hermeneutic. They certainly wouldn't use it in regard to the resurrection or the virgin birth. So there's an inconsistency there, and it really is, you know, that many of them can't see that inconsistency for some reason, or don't want to see it, or are blinded to it because they don't want to be seen to be anti-intellectual or anti-science or anti-academic, and it's really a pandering to the world. When it comes to the intelligent design movement, they admit as a movement they're not a Christian movement. So they're not on about the Bible. They're not on about the gospel. They're only against one thing, and that is naturalism. They're saying that there's no way life could have formed by natural processes, but when you ask them, well, where did life come from, whatever, they say that's not their place to say that. They won't name who the intelligence is that's behind life. And I see that as potentially dangerous because the Bible makes it clear that the knowledge of God is within us because God has put it there, so we know that there's a God, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if you open people up to an intelligence behind the universe and say life didn't come about by natural processes, there's an intelligence, and you don't direct them to the word of God that saves and convicts, and by God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, then you could be causing them to go after the Muslim God or Hindu God or Buddhist concept of God or whatever it is, because they're inherently religious, because we know that there's a God. It's within us. And so I see that as potentially dangerous. The theistic evolution position is very dangerous too, because it's really telling generations of kids, you can believe what man believes about evolution millions of years, but add God to it. Because the next step, you know, that's called theistic evolution. The next step is to then say, well, we'll throw God out altogether and move towards atheistic evolution. And I'm saying that's really what's happening with generations of our kids. Once you compromise in one generation, that compromise is usually worse in the next.
I wonder if these guys are doing any good to actually bring people to bow to the epistemological authority and ethical authority of God. Are they actually getting people to worship, serve, and believe in the true and living God through all their work? Or are they just spouting off things and not really intending to get anybody to serve and worship the true and living God?
Well, you know, Kevin, stand back and look at this from a big picture perspective. And this is one of the things that I say to people. I say, look, because I've met theistic evolutionists, progressive creationists, you know, lots of compromise positions that people hold. I've met those people out there. And some of them, you know, they appear to me to even have a heart for the gospel, and they want to see people saved and so on. And I say, wait a minute, look, If you look in the majority of our churches, Bible colleges, seminaries, there is compromise in regard to Genesis. But stand back and look at the culture. We're losing this culture. We're losing it from a Christian worldview perspective. It's much less Christian now than it once was. We're also losing 2/3 of the next generation from the church. Yeah. Most of them are leaving the church by the time they reach college age, with very few returning. America is heading the way of England. When you look at how England is so spiritually dead, Australia is never been that spiritually alive, but it's even dying even more than it has in the past. Look at it from a big worldview perspective, and I say, stand back and have a look. Your compromise is not working. Of course, they try to blame all sorts of other reasons. You know, the world's becoming so secular and so on. And I say, you know, really, I'm saying the state of the nation really reflects the state of the church. And I believe that's a principle you can see in Scripture. The state of God's people and their compromise reflects the state of what's going on in the nation. And, you know, Romans 1, for instance, I believe if you read Romans 1 carefully, then a sign that God is judging a culture, the sign that God is withdrawing the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is a sign of homosexual behavior and acceptance of homosexual behavior. Look at the issue of homosexual behavior in this nation and the gay marriage issue that's rampant across this nation. I believe it's all a sign that God is turning this culture over to judgment, because this nation has rebelled against God, but also the church has so compromised God's word. And You know, when you look at the minor prophets, you know, they brought their sacrifices, they had their stringed instruments, had their praise services, and brought their tithes and offerings. And what did God say? I don't accept them, and I don't hear your musical instruments because you do not obey my word. And that's the issue. It really comes down to that. God's people need to return to God's word and stop compromising, as we see so many of them are.
In your book, 6 Days, you've got a quote from Richard Dawkins that I think is worth the price of the book. Let me read it here. He says, I think the evangelical Christians have really sort of got it right in a way in seeing evolution as the enemy, whereas the more sophisticated theologians are quite happy to live with evolution. I think they are deluded. I think the evangelicals have got it right in that there really is a deep incompatibility between evolution and Christianity. I mean, you know, he's an outspoken evolutionist and atheist, but he gets it.
He does get it. And, you know, it's one of the few times I tell people that I actually agree with atheist Richard Dawkins. But he gets it. He understands that evolution is the enemy. In fact, he actually says, I think it's in that same interview that's available online, but he says that it was because of the teaching of evolution that he realized the Bible couldn't be true. So he understands that, and he sees the incompatibility, and he recognizes there's an incompatibility. Now, what he's saying, by the way, is this. Look, evolution, millions of years, you can't add it to the Bible. It's incompatible with the Bible. And so what is he saying? He's saying, therefore, and he loves the Christian the leaders that compromise evolution. He says, but you're right. Evolution is true. You do need to believe in evolution. And basically what he's saying is, but what you need to understand is you've got to give up the Bible altogether. So that's basically the bottom line for him.
He's trying to press these compromisers to more consistencies in their compromise.
Exactly.
And here's a professor at Westmount College as well that you quote, it is important to send a message to the youth in the church that the Bible is not at odds with what they are learning in their biology classes in the public schools. It's like, it's not at odds. What are they afraid of? Are they afraid of the battle, of questioning the presuppositions underneath the naturalistic, materialistic worldviews?
You know what? I think it comes down again. They would rather have the praise of men than the praise of God. It's because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's because we would rather believe that which is wrong than that which is right because of our sinful nature. And we want to be seen to be academic and scientific. And there's this big emphasis in today's world. You know, your scientific credentials, are you academic? There's this big emphasis, you know, of you being to college and all the rest of it. And with our, you know, culture that's so technologically based today, people have this idea in the church, and these Christian leaders, like that person there that you quoted, that professor there, I believe that, hey, if you believe in 6 literal days in a young earth, you're going against what the majority of scientists believe, and therefore, you know, I want to be seen to be as academically respectable as a scientist, therefore they're going to reject Genesis instead of rejecting man's fallible word. And it's interesting, that same professor, when you read on, he goes on and tells the students he doesn't believe in a literal Adam and a literal Eve, which is ultimately the consequence of such compromise. And I've said that for years, that when people start compromising evolution millions of years with Genesis, eventually they won't believe in a literal Adam, literal Eve, which means you give up a literal fall, which means you're giving up the foundation of the gospel. Then where do we come from? Then who are we? Then why are we sinners? And what's the gospel all about? And the consequences are devastating.
Is this non-historical Adam perspective a rising phenomenon, something that's on the growth spurt at this point?
It is on the growth spurt. In fact, it's interesting. Back in 2011, I think it was the June issue of Christianity Today, it featured such a topic on the cover of that particular issue. So that was 2 years ago. Just over 2 years ago, and what they had in the Christianity Today article was about the increasing number of Christian academics in America in Christian institutions that are now rejecting a literal Adam and a literal Eve. And it's interesting, Kevin, in the first book I wrote called The Lie, which was first published in 1987 and we revised it and updated it just over a year ago when it reached its 25th anniversary. And in that book, one of the things originally back in 1987 that I said was, look, the more you see compromise in regard to the book of Genesis in the church, in regard to evolution millions of years, eventually they'll start giving up Genesis altogether. And that's now what we see happening, giving it up altogether. And we're seeing more and more of a big push on not believing in literal Adam, literal Eve. And you even see this through compromised organizations like the BioLogos Foundation and so on, increasing numbers of Christian academics no longer believing in a literal Genesis or a literal fall, which means they're actually denying, in my opinion, the gospel because they no longer believe in original sin. So what is the gospel all about?
Ken, I wonder if all this theistic evolution is a temporary anomaly, just another off-ramp in the Western apostasy that at some point will be closed down. I just wonder if it's sort of a temporary thing in history.
Well, through history, there's always been people who don't believe God's word, and then there's always been people in the church who have compromised God's word with man's ideas. I think because men love darkness rather than light, and because our hearts are such that, we're biased against God, it's not like we're neutral at all. So I think there's always going to be compromised positions. There's always going to be people who come up with ideas to explain life without God. So we're going to always have this battle until the Lord comes.
Well, I appreciate what you're doing with what we call the salvage operation and salvaging the faith in the Western world, because it has been on the downturn for a couple of hundred years, but it's just sped up here in America over the last 10 or 15 years. As you said, the millennial generation is now only attending church at 18%, down from 55% for the silent generation. So we are in a massive apostasy, and whatever we can do to salvage something of the Christian faith in the West will be deeply appreciated by ourselves and I'm sure by our Lord. So thank you for what you're doing.
Hey, thank you, Kevin.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.